Last Sunday, I started a series called The Christian's Real Battle. And if you weren't here to hear the first part of the series, you're probably going to be thinking that this message seems a little bit out of left field, and certainly not something you hear from many pulpits. This is where the pastor preaches, they call it. That's an old churchy word. That's where he preaches, the pulpit. You don't hear it across many places in North America on Sunday mornings. What with the angelic rebellions and the gods and the principalities and cosmic powers that we're going to be looking at again this morning. But I think you'll catch on quickly. I will say this. You know me, okay? If you've been at this church, you know how my series tend to extend outwards. It has gone from 3 to 4 messages, but I promise I will not go past 4 messages. I will get everything in. There's just so much in Scripture to dig into. And to sometimes try to just jam stuff in for the sake of jamming it in, I don't think does the Word of God credit. And so I'm trying to be thoughtful and I'm trying to be prayerful in how I preach these and how I even put them together. So I hope that you'll be blessed again this morning. I don't have time to go back and give much in the way of background. I encourage you again, go listen to the message. It's up on the website. But the main thrust of this series, of this message, as it were, is that we've been really trying to encourage and push people to begin to pray, to seek God, and to press into Him. And I've been preaching on it and stressing the importance of prayer, and I've made prayer a greater priority in my life, and I'm cognizant of the times where I lose focus in prayer. So I'm always trying to reset my mind and come back into a place of prayer. We're just trying to make it one of the most important things that we do here. Because we can put all the church programs that we want into play, we can do all of these things, and in the end, oftentimes they're just man's ideas, and I'd rather know what God says about things. So we've been trying to, and I think it's the same for your lives. Like, we need to know what God says about our individual lives. Not what the world says, or not even what Pastor Jeremy says. My encouragement to you, I guess, in this would be to be like the Berean Jews in Acts that heard what Paul said, and instead of just accepting it willy-nilly, it says that they were more honorable because they went and searched the Scriptures to see if it was actually true. So take what you're hearing and search it. That's good. That's good. I'm not saying you have to just agree with everything that I say. This series, this message again this morning is just the latest in trying to show us why prayer is so important. And I do want to say this, there's many, what we're talking more is about the fight that we go into, the battle that we go into. We even sung it. I want to just reiterate this important point, that the most important aspect of prayer is that it allows us to be in relationship and communion with God. That's the most important aspect, is that we go into the presence of God, and that's where we grow, and that's where we're changed. It's a tool to grow in Christ. But what we're talking about is very important as well. All right, so if you're not sure what I'm referring to, if you weren't with us, we're going to read our base passage for this series this morning, though that's not what we'll be camped on today. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Let's pray this morning. Father, as we just come into this time of preaching of your word, I pray that you would allow us to have understanding and to have open eyes and open ears to hear how you would speak to us. God, give us an eye to see the realities in our world today. I pray that as people hear this message and as they begin to go out, that they would allow their eyes to be open, that they would begin to see, God, what's actually occurring. That we would be able to understand what's happening behind the scenes. Not just in Hollywood, God, but in governments and in any area that we can imagine, God. Allow us to see what you see. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, our battle is truly not against flesh and blood, as Paul says. It's not against each other. It's not against other humans. Though, listen, we certainly need to stand up in the world for what's right, and there are times where we have to stand up for truth. That I'm not saying, I will never say don't do that. But the problem is that sometimes we think that that's the only way to do things, or that's the best way to do things. And Paul's saying that's not where our battle lies. Our battle lies in a spiritual place. There's things going on. Again, that sounds very movie-ish. Cosmic powers and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There is a spiritual realm in this world. This is a little bit of the background. A supernatural reality that has its fingerprints all over the world. From controlling governments and even entire countries to towns and cities and any form of authority or system you can find. Now, to some people, that sounds a little like conspiracy theory type stuff. That's why I'm preaching this message, because I want to show you what the Word of God says. I want to show you what is happening. If you weren't here last week, I kind of jokingly said a number of times, Jeremy, that sounds crazy. Yes, it does, and that's a real tragedy. It's a tragedy that we've lost what was so common. All of Israel's history, from Abraham to Moses, the prophets, on into Jesus' day, all the apostles, the early church for roughly 200 to 300 years, they all understood the reality that there was a supernatural realm and that there were things going on. There were things happening in this realm that affected what happened here. They knew it as truth, they knew it as reality, and we've lost it. And I'm firmly in belief, because I'm hearing it again. I said it last week. These are not the research that's being done. These are not wing nuts. These are highly respected scholars in some of the things like Logos Bible Software, which is the most widely used and respected biblical study from across any denomination. You know, the scholar in residence there, he's the one I'm learning the most from. And because he did the same thing that I did, and he did the same thing that those who are beginning to understand the supernatural. One day the Lord just opened a scripture to his eyes, and he's like, what am I reading here? Like, what do I do with this? And he began to study and he began to research. And then the Lord began to open his eyes. And I'm confident that he's doing that in this day and age, because we need to know this for these last times. We've always known about things like demon possession, the realities of Satan in the world, but we've lost the understanding that there's a lot more going on than that, and that our enemy and the enemy of the world goes much, much deeper into everyday activities than we've generally understood. So what we're going to do today, and Fred, I feel like I'm kind of tinging. If you could just bring me down a touch here, I feel like I'm hot. We're going to dig into one of God's divine assemblies, all right? If you weren't here last week, again, go listen to it. I kind of explained who the sons of God were. I talked about the divine assembly that God will call his council, as it were, with a group of high-level angelic beings, and they mete out decisions. And they decide their next plans of action. So what we're going to do... actually, you know what? I should do this first. We're going to be in Psalm 82, but I want to say this. One of the accusations that comes up when you begin to talk about these things, okay, especially in preaching it or even in general, one of the accusations that comes is that we don't focus on God and Christ, and we give Satan or the enemy too much credit. We shouldn't even be talking about him. And so the accusation is, focus on, you're not focusing on Christ, okay? I say piffle-snits to that. That's my new word, piffle-snits. When we don't know our enemy, I talked about Charles last week being in the American military, being going over to Saudi Arabia and having to do sorties into Iraq. I said, Charles, did they tell you what you were going to face? Did they tell you the people that you were going to see? He said, of course they did. It would be foolish not to. And it's the same with us. If we don't know our enemy and don't understand how they work or what they're up to, we live with our heads in the sand and we're open to be beaten down. So let me reiterate this morning. God is in full control of this world, and his son, Jesus Christ, is central to everything that we do here at City Mosaic. In case you were wondering, I just wanted to make sure that that is clear. All glory is due them, and we recognize our daily need for him. And even though evil is at work in the world and it seems to be getting worse and worse, God is guiding all things to his designated end. We don't always understand why he allows things, though I think as we go through the series, we're going to have some understanding of why God does allow things. But I want to read Colossians 2, 13 to 15 that I think I mistakenly attributed to the book of Hebrews last week. But here's what Colossians 2, 13 to 15 says. It says, you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all. God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all of our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. And in this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. God has forgiven us of our sins when we place our trust in him. And that's a remarkable thing. In the same action as saving us from death, he also publicly humiliated and shamed these principalities that are at work. They're still at work, but their time is, like, the victory's been won, but there's little skirmishes still occurring. They'll be fully finished one day, but you and I get to participate in the skirmishes, and there's ways of doing that. So let's now look at how these spiritual authorities and rulers, how they work. And even though, again, they've been shamed and the final judgment that will come upon them is assured one day, let's look at how they're at work in the world. And just as importantly, why. So we're going to read Psalm 82 this morning. It says, God has taken his place in the divine council. There's that council again. And in the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding, and they walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. This is God speaking. Nevertheless, like men you shall die and fall like any prince. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit the nations. Now, we have a bit of a theological issue in this passage. All right? Does anyone see what it is? It says that God has taken his place in the divine council. Okay, that's the council. I explained it last week. And it says that he's making judgments in the midst of the gods. Well, hang on now. We were always told there's only one God. Don't light up your torches. Don't pull out the pitchforks. But we were. We were always told there's one God. So what does this mean? God's making judgments in the midst of the gods. This has very incorrectly often been interpreted as judging idols and false images. That's been the common, understanding. No, he's just saying images and idols that we make. But the problem is that doesn't support the text at all. Okay? Because God goes on and says, you are gods, son of the Most High. Remember last week we talked about the sons of God. Lowercase g. Don't get that mistaken. These are not uppercase God. These were the sons of God, those powerful archangels, as it were, those members of his divine council that carried great authority that decided they wanted to do something else, disobeyed God, and rebelled. This is a different one that it's referring to than Genesis 6 that we talked about last week, but it's a rebellion nonetheless. He said, you are God, sons of the Most High. And he says, now you will die like men, like any prince, like any governor. Now, you tell me, would God ever say to a carved image, you will die like a man? It's not alive anyway. So he must be speaking to these spiritual beings. He is speaking to these spiritual beings. This is one of those passages where our loss of a supernatural worldview that all of the early church in Israel held. It's one of those passages where our loss of understanding of the spiritual realm really hurts us. And so again, because we've adopted a Christian rationalism, as it were, we've looked at passages like this and we've said, I don't like what this says. We'll just make it say this instead. When in fact, what we're saying does not support the Bible whatsoever. That's not a good way of dealing with Scripture, just in case you're wondering. Just saying, I don't like this. We'll say it says this instead. No, we need to let the passage speak for itself. And it's obvious there are sons of God, again, these higher-ranking divine beings that are in his council. And these ones in particular, in Psalm 82, they've somehow governed unjustly. You know what I found really interesting? As I was studying again this morning and praying, because I read it before, but I didn't realize what a significant thing it was. It's funny how God, to these beings who didn't judge properly, they judged unjustly, he said, you didn't help the weak and the needy. That sounds a lot like us. That really spoke to me the heart of God, that even in the spiritual realm, he's saying the same thing that he says to us. Defend the rights of those who are defenseless. Look after the weak and the needy. Look for that. They didn't do it, and they were judged. Now, I did mention last week that nowhere in the Bible does it state that there was only one rebellion. This is just tradition that we've come to. We think that Satan and his bringing of the one-third of the angels down was the only rebellion there was. No, there's free will angels. In order to love God, we have to be given, for it to be a really meaningful relationship. If you somehow cast a spell on somebody to make them love you, you're so smitten and you got this spell and they just loved you because you put some kind of spell on them, you essentially made them a robot, it would be meaningless. God gave us free will that we might choose to love him. It's no different with his family in heaven, as it were. I showed you a rebellion last week out of Genesis 6. You can go back and read it. This psalm refers to another that I will show you next week, in Deuteronomy 32, that kind of gets its start in Genesis 10. I did want to talk about, what we're learning about is very relevant in today's media-heavy TV, movie, music world, okay, in our governments. These things that I'm talking about has its roots in the very most ancient of pagan religions. Even going all the way back, to the events that I'm talking about, into Genesis 10. And like these things go so far back. I said it last week, there's nothing new that we see today. It's all been done before. And the reason it's so important to know what I'm talking about is that as you begin to have your eyes open, you cannot watch movies, you can't listen to music, you can't watch TV the same way. Because you see what's occurring, you see what's behind it, you see what's actually starting to happen. I want to say this, I grew up in a legalistic, church, home, background. I am not preaching legalism. The old mantra, that used to be there is you don't smoke, you don't chew, you don't go with girls that do. That was it. That was the rules. Well, why? Well, just because. That's what Christians do. No, I'm not saying any of that. I will never get up and say don't watch a movie or anything like that. What I will say is be cautious with what you allow. Even if you turn something on and you're in a good spiritual place, you can't watch more than a minute or two into something without saying, wow, there's something completely different happening here. And you'll recognize behind the scenes what's happening. And there's this ancient paganism. Even Iceland, who's one of the most progressive, anti-religious countries in the world, they're all about rationalism. Why they don't see this, I don't get it. Now, I've always wanted to visit Iceland. It's one of my bucket list places. So this I want to go see as well. Rational, progressive Iceland, the government is building a giant temple to one of the ancient Norse gods that the country might bring back its ancient religion. This is Iceland, okay? Like, paganism and ancient worship is returning, and these are all of these spirits and gods. that have been set up. What I want to do today, we'll get into Deuteronomy 32 next week, is I want us to go to the book of Exodus. And I want to show you a couple things that I think are of great importance. Sometimes I really wish we lived in more of a humid climate. It gets dry, man. Let's go to Exodus 20. This is where we see the Ten Commandments. I didn't get it up there, so you can pull it up on your phone if you want. Does anyone remember what the first commandment is? What is it? That's in there somewhere. I think that's number 7. The first commandment is something to that effect, yes. Don't have any other gods before me. Thou shalt not have any other gods, the old way of putting it. Listen, don't have any gods before me. Now, what's the second? Don't have any carved images or idols. These were two separate things. See, far too often we've associated idols and images with the gods from the first commandment, and we've assumed it's the same thing. We've also looked and we've said, well, no other gods before me refers to not making things like money and the love of stuff and relationships. We don't make those things God. That's absolutely true, because we can do that. That is 100% in there. But who did we just see being judged in Psalm 82? Gods. Lowercase gods. Gods that have set themselves up to be worshipped, divine beings that rebelled, and among all of these sons of God that rebelled in either of the scenarios I've referred to, Genesis 6 or Deuteronomy 32, we see this is where we get all of our, this is actually where we get all of our various pantheons in the world. The Norse pantheon, the Greek, Roman. All of these pantheons of gods have their root in these events. And that's why we love to watch these movies about the Greek gods and about all of these things. And all we're doing is bringing up the story of these evil beings. And we love it. We love it. And this is where I don't want you to think I'm giving some legalistic thing here. This is just a word of caution for us to see what's happening. These were the gods that were judged. And these are the gods, because the nations around Israel, they worshipped all of these gods from the Baals and the Dagons and the Marduks and all of these beings that would, and you see, we look and we say, well, those were just images. No, the reason that they made carved images was that the hope was that one of the spirits would come and inhabit it. Cursing you. He was cursing you. And you know, I have a mother-in-law sitting right back there. She comes from a country that understands all too well. Okay, in Haiti, voodoo is a reality. We look, oh, it's mental illness. No, it's not. It's demon possession at its finest. And we look at these things, we're like, it's harmless. No, it's not. We you know, so often we get caught up in things that we really have no business being in. And here's the thing. We look, the commandment came from God, and he said, don't practice occultic, witchcraft, you know, occultism, whatever it might be. He said, don't practice it. And we think, well, God's just, same thing that Satan said to Eve. Well, God's just holding you back from experiencing supernatural things. No, it's not about that. We were created as supernatural beings as well. We were able to have relationship with the supernatural being, God. The reason God said, don't do this, is because he's like, you have no idea what you're messing with. And it will destroy you. And we do it. In so many ways, we practice these things often. I was thinking about it this morning in prayer, and I'm going way off my message, but if you remember the letters to the churches in Revelation that Jesus wrote, and I feel like maybe it was Pergamum or Ephesus, I can't remember, but he specifically called out, he said, the one thing you have going is that you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans. Anyone remember that? He says, you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans. Well, what the Nicolaitans were doing is they were in some way combining the knowledge of God, Christianity, with some kind of esoteric, pagan, you know, occultic practices. And the Nicolaitans came from Nicholas, who was one of the 7 deacons that was actually anointed by the apostles in Acts 6. He went way off base, and he was mixing these pagan practices. I got to be honest, church, there are churches that are doing this. I just read about a church in San Francisco that set up an altar to Diana. This was a Lutheran church because they wanted to promote, you know, we want to be in touch with feminism. So we will take a female god and we will say, yes, she is something that we can look to. And they actually had a worship service for Diana. This is going on much more often than you think. This is all over the place. And so we as believers, we need to understand what's occurring. I want you to go to Exodus 12 with me. This is one of the most significant events in Israel's history, of course, as it's where the Passover celebration comes from. This was the Passover. We know the story well from the movies. God has been bringing plagues against Egypt in order to have them released. Until that last stupid Moses movie came out where they just said that Moses was a great warrior and they didn't involve God. Did anyone go see that piece of garbage? That was out a few years ago. No, Moses was just a really good, you know, leader of war, and he's the one who got them Egypt. No, God did this. So what's occurring is that God is coming against Pharaoh. Pharaoh doesn't want to release the slaves from Egypt. And so God begins to send plagues against Egypt. Did you know that every single plague that occurred was a direct affront and attack on an Egyptian god that had to do with that particular, you know, whether it was frogs? For example, God sent 3 days of darkness into Egypt to prove that the most powerful god of all, Ra, actually had no power. Every single plague, from frogs to gnats, he attacked every single god of Egypt. And just to show you that these are real beings with real power, if you remember the first three events, the first two plagues, and the very first time that Moses and Aaron went to confront Pharaoh, do you remember what happened? It says that Aaron threw down his staff and it turned into a snake. Well, do you remember what happened then? Pharaoh calls his magicians in, and they throw down their staffs, and what happens? They turn into snakes. But Aaron's snake eats all of theirs. God shows his power. Some people read this and say, no, it's allegorical for the power of God. It's just this, that is not what happened. There was literally snakes slithering all over the place through two different powers. But God's power won out. The first plague is God changes the water in the Nile and the water in Egypt into what? Blood. The fish are dying. Everything is stinking. So Pharaoh calls his magicians. And they probably in some pitiful way or whatever take water and they turn it into blood. They're like, we have power too. They weren't doing this through, just the power of positive thought. If I really believe it, this will change. No, these were powers, spiritual powers that they were using. The next plague that came up were frogs. Frogs all over the land. The magicians came. They were able to get some frogs. Okay, Pharaoh, no, we have power too. It wasn't until the third plague, the plague of gnats, that they weren't able to do anything anymore. In fact, it says, finally they recognize, they say, whoa, Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. We can't do this one. And they're not able to do any more. Then you get to the last plague, which was actually an affront to Pharaoh himself because he was considered the ultimate God. He was the manifest Ra on earth. He's the son of Ra. Wonder where we've heard that. Okay? We know this verse well, but I suspect there's a second part you may have never, ever heard or noticed before. We know the story. God says, I'm going to pass over the land this night, and I will kill all the firstborn, okay, of humans and cattle, animals alike. Anything that's a firstborn is going to die. He says, but the way you get through this is you take a lamb, you kill it, you take a hyssop branch, and you put blood on your frame, and I will pass over your home. That's where we get the Passover from. We all know that part, but listen, this is verse 12 of Exodus 12. He says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. How many people never heard that before? Come on. We read it, we're like, I didn't hear it before. And I've been studying this my whole life. I've never heard a message. I've never heard anyone get up and say, God didn't just pass over that. He executed judgments. He didn't just strike down the firstborn. He went and executed judgments against the gods of Egypt. Now, do you think that God was saying, I'm going to go execute judgments on some statues and some pictures that are like that's not what God is saying. He's not saying, I'm going and I'm executing judgment on a bunch of carved images. He is literally doing what we saw in Psalm 82. This night, I am going and I am executing judgments on those rebellious spirits that did not do what they were supposed to do. Those are the gods of Egypt. Those are the gods of Greece, the gods of Rome, the gods of the Vikings. The gods of today. There's a show that I saw advertised a while ago, and don't go watch it. I didn't watch it, but I did go read about it because it struck my interest, and I wanted to see what it was about. It's on Amazon Prime, and it's called American Gods. Anyone heard of it? Anyone seen the ads? It's pretty much exactly what I thought it was going to be. They take the whole premise of the show is that all of these various ancient gods from every pantheon of God you can think about, from African religions to, again, the Norse and the Greeks, everywhere, the Egyptian gods, all of these gods are worried that they're being forgotten. And so they come to America that they might find worshipers who will again worship them. And now they're battling the new gods, the gods of social media, and the gods of government and political, like, that show's not accidental. They know what they're doing. And again, this sounds like, oh, there's Pastor Jeremy doing the old 50s preaching, don't do this, don't do that. No, we've been blind. We've been blind to what's happening in the world. And that's why I'm saying when God begins to open our eyes and we begin to give heed to what the Word of God says, you look and you begin to gain understanding you've never had before. It's like everywhere I go now, I look and I say, oh, I get it. I see it now. And it's not conspiratorial. It's not the government's poisoning our water. I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm talking about spiritual realities that are trying to gain worship. The very first commandment was, you will not have any gods before me. Both in the way that we make things God, money, people, but also legitimately gods. These things are real, church. I recognize the spirits behind things. Things that sometimes even seem harmless. They're often promoting pagan worship and they're softening people up to introduce them to greater things. It's everywhere. I'll say something here. This is just to throw out for you to look around. Just take a look at how many unicorns are everywhere now. Have you ever noticed that there's unicorns like literally everywhere? Unicorns are very symbolic of paganism and magic. And again, this is a great... No. I'm not saying don't have a... I'm just saying you begin to see what's happening. You ever notice that the rise of magicians that are out there? That's a huge thing now. I love a good illusion. I love illusion. It's amazing. It's fun to watch. But the absolute rise of magicians and some of the things they're able to do, they'll explain it away. I'm sorry, folks. There are some that are absolutely operating on a spiritual level. You want to take my word for it, I'll tell you a story here. Anyone know Chris Angel? I can't believe I'm preaching on this. Holy cow. Chris Angel is an illusionist that very obviously wears symbolic garb and gothic and the whole deal, and he's just going down places that, shouldn't go to. Anyways, he had a show, a special that was on TV a number of years ago. I went and watched it. I had to see what was happening. The goal of that was to raise someone from the dead. So what they did, I mean, it's pathetic when you think about it, but it's also very real. What they did is they actually loaded up the crowd with real doctors, with real nurses. They also brought in skeptics of supernatural things. He brought in all of these people that were not just plants. He's like, I want them to see. So what they did is they took a man who was dead. They got a cadaver. He's on this gurney. They brought someone else, someone from the audience. If you ever find yourself in watching a hypnotist, don't be one of those people that goes up there. I'll just put it that way. So they brought in someone from the audience, okay? It was a woman, I believe. They had her lay down on one of the gurneys. And so then he starts this whole thing, and they had a doctor and a nurse monitoring her in case anything, just to see what was real. And he said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take her life force, and I'm going to put it into this man. And then he starts doing his whole thing, and he's like, and he's trying real, and he's doing this stuff, and you slowly start to see her chest stop. And just slowly you see this guy's chest go like this. Boof, boof. And it only went on for about 10, 15 seconds, and then it went back. It was the most pitiful resurrection you've ever seen. I mean, that's the best the enemy has. I don't want any part of that. But the fact that they were doing it was what stood out to me. And again, these are not things that you normally hear on a Sunday morning. But I guess, you know, just in a 3-4 week period, I feel like it's going to set the tone for us and battle the rest of the year. I mentioned hypnotists. I knew a youth group up in Edmonton that went to Klondike Days, which is our stampede up there. They just don't have a good show to go with it. We're always better. But anyways, that's a whole other story. They went to Klondike Days, and they had the hypnotist that always comes. And we've all been to it. We've all watched it. We're like, oh, he's making them do things. We think it's so harmless. Anyways, this youth group had an understanding that there's a supernatural thing going. So what they did is they said, one day we're going to go down to Klondike Days. We're not going to do it out loud. We're just going to sit as a group all the way in the back, and we're going to pray. We're just going to ask God to intervene in the situation. They began to pray, and this guy called up his people. He started to do his stuff. Nothing was working. Nothing was taking. Nothing was happening. Till finally, he looked out, and he pointed right at them, and he said, you guys have to leave. And he made security come and take them away before he could do his show. This is a real battle, church. There is a supernatural, demonic battle that's occurring in our everyday lives. Everywhere. And I said it last week. What if there was a way? What if a victory had been won and there was a way to access that victory? Would you do it? Whatever it is in your life, that's what God's done for us. He put them to shame. The victory's been won. We simply need to begin to seek God, to search out the scriptures and see what he says, to stand on the promises of God, to begin to pray and say, God, intervene in this situation. I'll invite the worship team to come because we're going to pray again. I mean, we're talking about this. We need to do it. We'll sing Fight Our Battles. And last week, I don't need to reiterate too much. We just talked about how the fact that visas aren't being released by the Canadian government for, the Pentecostal World Conference that's coming. Now, I did talk to Randy this week, and they've released some of the ones they really wanted to get through have been released. Amen. That's a prayer. We prayed about that, and they released it. But the mass hasn't been released yet, so we're going to pray again today over that. And I also want you to take whatever battle you're facing in your life. And I want you to begin to pray. And I want you to begin to take it and bring it to God. And let's see what this victory that's been won, let's see what he might do. The victory's been won, friends. God allows these spirits to operate. One, because it fits his purposes and he's guiding all things to his designated outcome. But here's something amazing. God loves to use his earthly children, you and I, to thwart the plans of the enemy. It brings extra, it's like cutting someone and pouring hot sauce all over it. He uses you and I to actually bring shame. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I think 6, he says, don't you know one day you will judge angels? That's really going to stick in their craw. You and I get, we'll be sitting one day in judgment over these beings who didn't do what they were supposed to do. But we don't even have to wait till then. We can be a part of this right now. He's made a way to access that victory through prayer and fasting and worship. And we're going to see why in a few weeks. We're going to end this. It's not like we're going to be talking about this all the time. We're going to end this series in Ephesians 6. There's a reason Paul, immediately after talking about principalities and powers, says, so put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. There's a reason he goes there, because he says you're in a battle. And we need to be properly girded with the sword of the Spirit, that we might fight. He doesn't say run away. He doesn't say turn around and be afraid. He says we are now entering battle. So let's stand and worship, and let's enter into battle, and let's just praise.